We have a lot of ground to cover today. We are at the tail end of a long study of Luke that's been very enjoyable. I've shared before that even though we might study passages of Scripture in Luke, we probably will not be back here in my lifetime because it's, you know, there's only so much time and there's so many books of the Bible. I won't finish the books of the Bible before I see the Lord, I am sure. I probably will not teach another gospel unless it's later on, and it probably won't be as in-depth if I do. I thought about going through John maybe in a little more higher level overview, but not in the forecasted near future. I'm not sure where we're going from Luke, but we'll see. Today, this is what some would entitle The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. It's rather an interesting passage. I'm sorry that your notes look rather strange because I had to fit all of the passages in, so I kind of moved some of them wider and all that. It's all there. It just sometimes it goes across the page and sometimes it's only half the page. But I did want to put it all in there. But allow me, since it's a little bit befuddled in the notes, to read the passage for you. Then we'll pray and then we'll get started. I only have 6 words to fill in today. And they're in the, I call them the lesson points. And there's 3 different spots in the lesson that they're there because we have so much to cover. But let me read. It starts with Luke chapter 24, which is the last chapter of Luke, verses 13 through 35. So let me start here. Verse 13, "Now behold, 2 of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of a conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?'" Now we're on the back side of the page. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them, gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Okay, let's pray. Lord, help us to listen and learn, Lord, to understand and be able to live out the truths that you have for us today. Lord, what an amazing account of Jesus appearing to these two men on the road to Emmaus. I pray that we would indeed be amazed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a fascinating passage. Once again, Luke is not disappointed. God has not disappointed us in this passage here. It says in verses 13 and 14, "Now behold, two of them were traveling." And as I've shared before in the book of Luke, he uses a form of the word called an imperfect quite a bit. From all the Greek I'd done, I'd hardly seen it at all, but Luke uses it throughout his entire gospel. But "were traveling" is underlined. It indicates for you that it is an imperfect. An imperfect is like a movie in the past tense rather than a photo. So as it's showing them walking along the road, as you put it in your mind's eye. They were traveling. You can see them throughout that day there. And by the way, it's that same day, that's key, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked, they were talking, again, it's imperfect, they were talking together of all these things which had happened. So two men are walking. The Bible jumps from the women reporting, you know, they return and they weren't believed, remember? And then somewhere along the line, when we did our walkthrough last week, the post-resurrection walkthrough, Jesus appears to Peter. And we see that by this time, by the time these two disciples returned to Jerusalem, that had happened. And we told you when it was. We think it was Peter returned to the tomb a second time. And then we think Jesus appeared then. The Bible is not explicit. It's not something that it tells us in detail, but it tells us here. So it's on Resurrection Day, and in your notes, so you might want to circle the word "same day." This is still the day of the resurrection. It's the same day that Mary Magdalene and the other women went early in the morning to the tomb. So all of this happens all in the same day. It's the Resurrection Sunday. Seemingly later in the day, a little bit later anyway, these men are traveling, it says, into a village named Emmaus. They're heading in that direction. How far is it away from Jerusalem? About 7 miles. So they've been in Jerusalem when the reports first came out. All right, because later on they tell about the women and the other people, that probably Peter and John, who ran to the tomb and verified that Jesus' body wasn't there. That's all they know, and then they left. What business they had in Emmaus, we don't know, but it says it's 7 miles away. The Greek actually says 60 stadia. Sean, do you know what a stadia is? I know something Sean doesn't know about geography. Let me just pause and enjoy the moment. A stadia is like 807 feet. So it's a portion of a mile. 60 stadia is just under 7 miles. So they just convert it for us. Otherwise, we would have to say 60 stadia. That sounds like a long ways. And by the way, 7 miles, they were walking and they actually made it to Emmaus 7 miles, and it's still the same day. And they were able to, as we see the end of the story, make it back. All right? They probably hurried a little faster on the way back, but there was some time that was spent there. Jesus apparently did not require any specific amount of time to travel as we see him. We'll talk about that maybe next week as he appears to the disciples in Jerusalem. So 60 stadia are almost, I think it was 6.87 miles and change, something like that, but it was close. And that's where they were headed. They were on the road to Emmaus at this point. And they're conversing about recent events. That's the word I use because it's a different word than the normal word used for talking. They're interacting back and forth. It even sounds in a little bit like they're almost debating what's going on. What could this mean? What is happening? Because they're confused. They're let down. They're frustrated. Of course, they're scared. That might even be why they're heading to Emmaus. Maybe they're from Emmaus. We just don't know. But these two men are walking, and that's the picture we're given here. Now, verses 15 and 16. So it was while they conversed. It's the same word that is used, translated, talked in the previous verse. I don't really like the inconsistencies of translations at times. But while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and was going with them. This is another imperfect. So Jesus somehow joins with them as just a traveling companion, walking with them along the same road toward Emmaus. Again, Jesus is doing this on purpose. We don't know the mind of God. We don't fully understand why he appeared to some people, why he didn't appear to most of the others. But this is interesting. Maybe it was so that he could retrieve these two particular men and they would return to Jerusalem, because more and special things happen later on that day. So Jesus joins, but it says their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Isn't it interesting that Mary did not first recognize Jesus when she saw him? The women seemed to recognize him, right, when he appeared to them. Simon obviously knew who Jesus was, though we don't have a record of the actual account of the appearing to him, but it's recorded that Jesus indeed appeared to Simon, or Peter is another name for him. But it says here that their eyes literally were being held or grasped. Why did God... Or it doesn't even say God was doing this. So that's even a bit of a debate. Who was holding their eyes? Maybe it was their own blindness. And that Jesus seems to imply that, so I'll give you the answer. It could be Satan. It could be God. Some people I've heard talk about God, but I think it is their own blindness. Their eyes are being held by their circumstances, by their presuppositions, by their limitations of being sinful, by their limitations of being even human. And I say sinful because I believe that is part of it. Sometimes we are sinfully blind to the truth. Okay, we'll get to that. But their activity, they're walking along. Jesus begins walking along with them. They're conversing, and the word reason can even be they're debating. It could be translated debating. They're trying to solve the world's problems that just happened with regard to Jesus. And again, their awareness was they did not recognize Jesus. And part of it could be the same reason Mary did not recognize Jesus. She was so busy, focused on finding what? Remember from last week? What was she looking for? She was looking for the body of Jesus. She had seen Jesus buried, and she assumed that Jesus was still dead, and she was looking for him. These guys had some kind of presupposition that Jesus was dead. Right? Even though they'd heard things, their eyes were closed, and maybe it's their own disbelief that actually is what's holding their eyes. But it's an ongoing thing. They did not recognize Jesus all along the remaining part of this route. Now, verses 17 and 18 here. And he, Jesus, said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" I mean, these guys were obviously broken up about what had gone on. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which happened there in these days?" All right? So what does Jesus first ask? He asks them two questions. The first one is here, what would we say today? What are you guys talking about that makes you so sad? Right? That would be our vernacular today. What are you so bummed out about? Right? Now Jesus knew. But Jesus asked questions for a reason. And it says here, literally, and it really depends on the version. Some people stop and say, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? And then it stops and it says, and they stopped and were sad. Like stopped in their tracks. So some translations will use that as a separate sentence rather than part of Jesus' quote. So either way, that's what I put, they stop. Either way, they're stopped at this point. And their answer is what? It's kind of a snarky answer. Where have you been? Are you the only stranger? And it's the word for alien, you know, like as in foreigner. Are you the one person that has his head under a pillow, under a rock, in a hole, that you haven't been aware of all that's going on around? That's kind of the way they answered. Who are you? How can you have not heard this? Are you the one person that is unaware of all that went on? And by the way, that shows you how prevalent this information was. It was all over the local area. Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what has gone on here? So then Jesus poses a second question, verses 19 and 20, and he said to them, what things? Right? Jesus is asking purposeful questions to get something out of them, right? He knows what's going on. He happens to be the one they're talking about. He happens to be the center of the reason for the events that just happened in the last 3 days. Right? He knows what's going on, but he asks them what things, or literally just what. So they said to him, and this is interesting because the next 2 points, they explain in rather good detail what has happened and what they're wrestling with on the road to Emmaus. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. You can almost, I don't know, to me I can almost hear the tension in their voice. You know, and the frustration. So the first part of their answer here to question number two is they cite Jesus' past. They call him a prophet. That's not inaccurate. Wasn't Jesus a prophet? Moses says there'll be a greater prophet that comes. When he comes, listen to him. He was talking about Jesus, but Jesus was more than a prophet, right? And maybe they're just like, well, if your Christ dies, it leaves him somewhat suspect as the Christ, does it not? I mean, in your human thinking, you're like, now we're just calling him a prophet again. He's a mighty prophet, and he did great things in word and works, it says, before all the people, right? So they talk about Jesus' past, his identity, and what he did for all this time. And then they briefly cite Jesus' trial and how it came about and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him. Rulers would be both religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and even the Roman ruler, right? Pilate and Herod was involved with that. To be condemned to death. So they railroaded him to death. And then, lastly, they cite Jesus' death. Then they crucified him. It just happened that fast. So they review Jesus as part of their answer to the second question of what? What things? Now let me read the next several verses. It's verses 21 to 24 here. But we were hoping, this is the saddest sentence in this whole passage here. It shows their broken heart. But we were hoping. And it's imperfect again. There's this pattern of we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. There was a loss of hope. They had given up. It's past tense, not present tense. Right? It's an imperfect, which is an ongoing past tense, but it's over with. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel, to rescue Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. It's the nail in the coffin. We'll talk about that in a minute. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Doesn't that smack of what... Remember what happened to the women when they told the 11 and those that were with them? What was their response? They didn't believe Him. So now they're relegating this to a what? Not an eyewitness account, but a what? A vision. Right? That's different than an eyewitness account. Right? They had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. So here's three other parts to the answer to what things question that Jesus posed. They review their broken hope. And like I said, this is just like they had given up. These disciples were going to Emmaus. Maybe they lived there. Maybe they were from there. They went to break bread there. So maybe that was home to them. But they had given up. They weren't sticking around anymore. Why stick around? The guy that we had hoped would rescue or redeem Israel was what? He was dead. We'd been around when He'd been tried, convicted to death, and crucified. It was over. So there's that. And then they review the number of days. What did they say? What do they mean by that? And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. What are they inferring here or referring to? They don't go into any detail. What's the big deal about the third day? And besides, we were hoping and, you know, He was, now He's dead. And besides all this, it's the third day. What are they saying? Because Jesus said 3 days He would be raised up, and like all we got is some women saying that. There was some vision. You know, they must have been outside themselves. Remember, the apostles did not believe them. They thought they were beside themselves, right? They're just grieving and they're seeing things because they want to see things. It's kind of their result here. And no one had seen Jesus' body or seen Jesus, at least in their legitimate mind. They only saw that the body was missing. Peter and John went and it wasn't there. Sure enough, it wasn't there. The body's gone. And that's all they knew. And they were giving up. It was 3 days. And besides all this, as far as they knew, the body was missing. But that's all they knew. Right? And again, the apostles... Even when Jesus appeared, we'll see this next week, the apostles, one of them didn't even believe until he saw Him in person when all the other apostles said they had seen Him. That's how reluctant they were to believe. They'd seen Him betrayed. They'd seen Him crucified. They'd seen Him buried. But the number of days, 3 days, besides all this, it's 3 days. As much as we wanted this to be true, it's not true. That's how they're saying this. Right? Then the last thing they talked about, they review the reports. When they did not find His body, the women, certain women of our company, they arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. They did not find His body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive, which had to be part of their debate on the way to Emmaus. Maybe they really did. No, maybe they don't. That's, you know, all of this. And then certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. There was no validating witness. So these two men are forlorn on the way to Emmaus. So what comes next? This might catch you a little off guard. But Jesus is not easy with them. In fact, he comes across rather direct and harsh. He doesn't say, oh dear ones, oh poor men. What does he say? He says, verse 25, then he said to them, oh foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Right? He didn't in any way soften this blow. He let him spill it all out. It's about Jesus of Nazareth, and this is what happened, and we've all but given up. And he calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought, and that's an underline, it's an imperfect of the same word that you must be born again or a bishop must be these things, but it's imperfect. Was it not being necessary? Is how you would translate that to bring out the imperfect. Was it not being necessary that the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? All right? So Jesus responds to them, and not with soft gloves. He responds to them rather harshly and rather directly. And understand this. I think there's something to be had even in the way Jesus responds. What was the issue? What was the issue? Ultimately, what was clouding their eyes? It was their own unbelief. Jesus didn't blame Satan. He didn't blame their eyes. He blamed their heart and their mind. They're foolish, empty-minded, literally, is what it is. It's having a brain. You brainless. You could almost say brainless or mindless. You mindless and slow of heart to believe. Right? So that he rebukes them. Here they are, wallowing in the mire of grief. And instead of patting him on the back, he smacks him directly. And again, his reason then is that he calls them foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You aren't believing what the prophets had said. And then verse 25, I call it his summary. Was it not necessary that the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Reminds me of another passage. You do err not knowing the word of God. Right? So let me give you two principles here, or two lessons before we go on, that I want to highlight first. Because this point and the next point are kind of the core points of, I think, this passage as far as takeaways go. Lesson number one here is God intends us to believe the Old Testament prophets. The word of God is given that we might believe it. And what does it take to believe it? What is the implication? And by the way, this kind of goes full circle here. God expected these believers that had only the Old Testament at the time to do what with the Old Testament? To know it and learn it and believe it. You can't believe something you don't know, fair? Jesus had expected them to understand and know the Old Testament and to believe what the prophets had said. You are foolish, mindless, if you will, and slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. God expects us to pay attention to the Word of God. But listen, we're studying what book right now? Help me out. Luke. That means there's 65 books we're not studying right now that are still your responsibility. How do you get across that? How do you get exposed to other parts of the Bible? Have we ever talked about reading through your Bible regularly? Like every week? We encourage you to do that. God expects you to know what the Word of God says. And by the way, it's true back then too. They didn't even have a copy, so they had to listen, right? Most of them had no access to, they're not carrying around their scrolls. So they had to listen, they had to pay attention, they had to attend when the Bible was being read and all of that. And they were expected to memorize and meditate on the Word of God and ultimately then to believe it. God expects all of us, since we have 66 books now in the Bible, to be reading through the Bible so that we can know, learn, and believe what God has spoken. Yes, even in the Old Testament. What other book of the Bible are we studying in Northridge? Judges. How many times have you studied Judges over the years? And we're doing it by chapter for the most part. Why are we studying Judges? Because God gave us the Word of God, including the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, so that we might know it and what? Believe it. Right? Another part here, lesson number two, the Old Testament prophets clearly indicate Jesus' purpose. His purpose in coming the first time, and even how he'll come, why he'll come, what will happen when he comes. There's 60-some prophecies with regard to Jesus, right? And also, by the way, his second coming. The Old Testament isn't just old news, it's also future news. There's prophecy in the Old Testament. And of course, you know that because you're reading through the Bible regularly, right? It's there. The Old Testament prophets clearly indicate Jesus' purpose. And by the way, Jesus expected them to know that and believe that. And he points to nobody else, not their teachers, not anyone. Who did he talk to? Those two men. He expected them to know the Old Testament prophets, to understand what they had to say about Jesus, and to believe what was said about Jesus. At the very least. I don't think it's limited to what it had to say about Jesus, by the way. You're slow to believe what the prophets have said. Okay? Turn your page over then. That's two lessons here. Jesus actually develops this more in the next verse here. But he says this in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now I have 5 points here that are written in there for you. Letter A is from Moses. He began from Moses. What would we call from Moses? What's another name for the books of Moses? The Pentateuch, the 5 scrolls literally is what the Pentateuch means. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? We've already studied those. He began and went through those. And I'm sure it was highlighting more because each one, you know, Genesis is 50 chapters. Exodus is, I think, 40 chapters. Leviticus, 27 chapters. You know, there's a lot of chapters. But he's highlighting through the books of Moses. And then he says from Moses, literally. He begins from Moses and from all the prophets, literally, is what he says. So the prophets, the Bible, the Old Testament sometimes is broken up into 2 parts, sometimes 3. Sometimes it's just the Old Testament, the law, all encompassing. But sometimes it's the law and the prophets and the writings. The writings would be the minor prophets and the poetry books. But sometimes the prophets include everything that's beyond the books of Moses, and that's where Jesus approaches it now. Sometimes it's law, prophets, and the writings. Other times it's just Moses and the prophets, or the law and the prophets. Sometimes it's just the law. Here he uses a two-point breakdown, but he basically, you could say from Moses and from the prophets, you could summarize it and say the Old Testament. Jesus did a quick, brief survey of the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament, apparently, to some degree or another. And notice it says he expounded to them. He expounded to them. The word expounded could be explained, or the word can be translated interpreted. Okay? That's what expound means. It means to explain or to interpret. And then it uses the term the scriptures, the writings. That's what the word scriptures mean. It's just the word writing, plural, the writings. And this is a generic term. All scripture, all writing, Paul says in the New Testament, it's referring to the entire Old Testament in that one form. It's written scripture, the written word of God. The things concerning himself, that's the subject. Notice that the word subject has a capital S. It says that all the things concerning himself. Now, there's more that in the Old Testament than just about Jesus, but Jesus is the central subject. Right? The focal point of the Old Testament is Jesus. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why did he say that? Because it should be obvious. You should know who Jesus is based upon the Old Testament. You're slow, you're foolish, you're mindless. You're not letting your mind be filled with what God has revealed, Jesus says, and then you're slow to believe it when you do. Because it should be obvious. Is it not? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer? You should know that from the Old Testament. And then to enter into his glory. So he's giving like a brief survey of Christology from the Old Testament, the study of Jesus from the Old Testament. So let's look at three more points here that are very pertinent, very important points. The entire Old Testament is meant to be learned and studied. A lot of people throw off the Old Testament or say, oh, you don't really need to know the Old Testament. We've learned well enough by now as we go through the timeline of truth. We've gone from Genesis, now we're all the way to Judges. That isn't it amazing how much more the New Testament makes sense the more you know the Old Testament? It just fills in all kinds of gaps. Right? It's the foundation and the interpretive canvas that the New Testament needs to be understood by. But the entire Old Testament is meant to be learned and studied. By the way, what's the implication again for each of us as believers who have a copy, maybe many, many copies of the Word of God in one form or another? What's the implication? We need to be reading the Word of God. All the way through, all of the Bible, regularly. And I encourage you to do it every year. If you can afford 15 minutes a day, right? And I say that almost facetiously because there's not one person here who cannot. That's about what it takes, and you'll finish early. 15 measly minutes a day, and you can finish the entire Bible in less than a year. The entire Old Testament is meant to be learned and studied because it pertains to what we need to know and believe, including the truth about Jesus. Here's another lesson. The Bible requires explanation and interpretation. I believe that God gives us the Holy Spirit to help understand. But God gives us teachers to help us understand. I do not believe we understand the Word of God properly or fully without being taught by people that God has gifted to do so. That the Bible, we've talked about that on Wednesday nights, the pastors are given to equip the saints to help them understand the Word of God. And you see that throughout the New Testament as well, the epistles. The Bible requires explanation and interpretation. That doesn't mean, in fact, obviously, we think you should be reading your Bible, right? And reading your Bible through. So we're encouraging that. We think that's almost an obligatory or obligation of a believer. We have that benefit. We have that responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required, right? But at the same time, we're not going to grasp it all completely and fully. We need to be taught. Jesus took the time to explain to these men the Old Testament with regard to himself, right? So the Bible requires explanation and interpretation. And in part, what you're doing right now is part of that process. That's why one of the reasons we come together is to have the Bible explained to us. They did that in the Old Testament. Ezra said they gave him, they read the scriptures and they gave the sense and explained the Word of God. I think it's Ezra 7:10. No, it's Ezra 7:10, I think. But the Bible needs to explain to us. We need help. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, I believe, helps us to understand as we're being taught. That's the primary means that that happens. I believe that. That's the process that God has set up for us. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gifts people to teach us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and affirm what we're being taught. One more point here before I jump back into the passage. But lesson number 5, the entire Old Testament relates to or points to Jesus in some way. Right? Whether it's the book of Judges that shows people the way they're not supposed to live. Right? Like we're finishing up, we finished up Samson last week. The younger folks are doing that this week. They're a week behind us. But Samson, we had some really good application last week in the life of Samson, right? As far as obedience. But also, a larger picture of Judges is how God preserves the nation of Israel through their time of rebellion and rejection of God to maintain the identity of Israel so that the Messiah could arrive in the New Testament. God governs those 335 plus years or whatever to make sure that Israel does not get so diluted that it loses its entity. God preserves it so that the Messiah can indeed be delivered to the people as he promised through the nation of Israel. There's lots more in the book of Judges about Jesus, but that's a main point. Now, jump back to your notes, verse 28 here. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. He just was going to keep going, and they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. So, very briefly here, they end their journey. Where are they at then? They were on the road to Emmaus. Now they're at Emmaus, maybe their home or whatever. They were near the village, so they're getting ready to turn off, probably at the the I-1 exit ramp to Emmaus or whatever, right? Okay, so they're near there. Jesus plans at that crossroad to keep going, and they say, "Hey, come with us, stay with us, don't keep traveling." So they urge him to stay. They actually command him, like, "Oh, stay with us," right? It's a form of command. And then Jesus does. He remains with them. Okay? Now, verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And another imperfect was giving it to them. So he's, instead of a snapshot, it's a movie, right? Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and then he vanished from their sight. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. I call it the men recognized Jesus. Literally, they reclined to eat. That's what the word sat. They didn't sit at a table, they reclined. You see that all the way through the New Testament. Jesus takes the bread and he does three things with it. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he distributes it. And in their process, in the process of Jesus doing that, that's when they recognize who Jesus is. It says there that their eyes were opened. Okay? And the word there is completely opened. It's like a emphatic. It's their eyes were completely open. And I emphasize that because something else is coming up here, okay? Their eyes are completely opened and they knew him or recognized him. And then what happens? He disappears. He vanishes from their sight. He's gone. And again, as we understand the Bible, Levi, can you put that paper down, please? Thank you, sir. That as we understand the Bible and Jesus' resurrection body, he wasn't limited by space or time. Right? He could just move around. He could walk with them if he wanted to. He could talk with them if he wanted to. He could break bread with them if he wanted to. But then he could also just instantly move someplace else. Okay? All right. So he vanishes away. He disappears. He vanishes from their sight. So their eyes were open. Would you just circle the word opened there? And again, what did I say that meant? Completely opened, right? Now let's look at the next passage here, the verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he what? Opened the scriptures to us. Now, again, I think there's an inside idea here. But what would we say one more time? That what was their eyes were what? Completely open. It uses the same word here for their, when he completely opened the scriptures to us. Not a word that's used very much. But I just think Luke kind of uses this word twice in two different ways to reveal what has happened. Their eyes were completely open. Seemingly by belief, they realized who it was and they believed who it was. They recognized him. So their eyes are completely open. But that's exactly what Jesus did with the Word of God. He helped them to completely understand the Bible the way it was meant to be understood. So it uses that word in two different ways, but it still has that same meaning. But their feeling, their heart burned within us. His speaking, while he talked on the road with us, it doesn't reflect that while Jesus was talking, but it shares it here, that they were just like soaking it in. They were like, just, this is wonderful. This is good. Just keep talking. Keep telling us. Keep opening up completely the Word of God to us regarding the Messiah, right? Even though it didn't click that the Messiah was the one opening up completely the Word of God to them, right? And then his teaching, he opened up the Scriptures to us, right? The writings, again. Now verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. I think the word return is probably an understatement. How far was it? Almost 7 miles. Yeah, now they're used to, in the army they called it, you need a ride to the motor pool? Yeah, that would be great. Use your leather personnel carriers, also known as your combat boots that you have on, to walk to the motor pool, right? Well, they're used to walking, so I know 6 or 7 miles, almost 7 miles is quite an extent, but I'm guessing they did not delay. I bet you they went as fast as they could to get back. It might have been stints of running and walking and maybe even stopping to hold their side. But they had to get back because something special happened. all of a sudden, their hope was renewed, right? Their belief was restored. And it was the third day, right? So Jesus seemed to, I don't know, it doesn't say, but it's like he rescued these two men from their hopeless abandonment. They were on their way home, and he actually went all the way to their house with them, and then he broke bread with them after having explained the word of God completely to them with regard to Jesus. And they opened their eyes because they finally were able to see who Jesus really was and what had actually happened. All right? So they return, and it says they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now, we mentioned last week the 11 here was only how many? By the way, why is it 11? Judas is gone, right? He's out of the picture. We find out in Acts that he goes out and kills himself somewhere along the timeline, right? So he's out of the picture. They're called the 11 because they're no longer 12. But they're called the 11 almost as a group, even when they're not all there. It's the 11. Because someone's not there. Everyone's looking over on the side of the church, aren't they, at a certain somebody. Who's not there? Thomas isn't there, right? This appearance. Thomas doesn't see Jesus on Resurrection Day. He wasn't there. But they appear to the 11, and again, that's more of a group title, whether they're all there or not. And those who were with them gathered together. Who was with them gathered together? We know at least some ladies, but Cleopas had been with this other guy with them before, departing to Emmaus, right? So there was a group of people that were there concerned and all of that. So the 10 apostles and at least a small group of other people. And at first, verse 34, I thought it was Cleopas and the other man saying it, but it's not. It's the apostles. The apostles, they return and the apostles have news. The apostles are excited. There's more information than when you left. So the apostles say in verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Remember, these two disciples, the last they'd heard, the ladies had seen a vision of angels that said he was alive. Ah, who believes that? And others had run to the tomb and they hadn't seen the body either. That's all they knew. So the apostles and those with the apostles now are saying, hey, more information. We affirm beyond all doubt that Jesus indeed is risen. And Simon is an eyewitness. Okay? He has been raised. We know that for a fact. And Simon himself has seen him. Jesus has appeared to Simon. So the ladies were telling the truth. Sad but true. They didn't believe him. Verse 35. And they told about the things. Now these are the two men from Emmaus, okay? And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So the two share their experiences. Jesus teaching on the road, right? What happened on the road? Jesus questions. This is what he said. This is how we answered. This is how the second question he asked. This is how he answered. And then this is what he taught us. He completely opened our eyes to the scriptures. Then he broke the bread and we're like, we're no longer bound by our unbelief, right? We believe who he is. One last lesson here. This is lesson number 6 at the very bottom of your notes. Though slow to believe, Jesus' disciples affirm his resurrection. We said if someone was writing a fake story, this is the wrong way to do it. Because they're like reluctantly believing that Jesus is alive. They're not faking anything. In fact, they're just the opposite. They're not believing it when it happens even. Right? So they were slow to believe. They all were slow to believe. Even Mary, Mary Magdalene was looking around for the body of Jesus. She wasn't looking for Jesus to be walking around. In fact, when she did see him in the garden, she thought he was what? The gardener, and asked him what? Have you seen the body? If you know where it's at, please tell me. I'll take it from you. Right? Seemingly a distance away. And then he goes, Mary. And she just then recognizes who he is, right? So anyway, let me review these six lessons. Very important. There's more to be had on the road to Emmaus, but I think we capture at least six very key core lessons here. Lesson number one, God intends us to believe the Old Testament prophets. It's not pie in the sky, mythical stuff. It's not irrelevant information. It's key information. And it's intended to be known and believed. Lesson number two, the Old Testament prophets clearly indicate Jesus' purpose. I entitled the message, Jesus Should Be No Stranger. Right? That's Jesus' point. You should know Jesus. And Jesus is telling the Emmaus disciples, why are you mindless and slow to believe what the prophets have said? They should have known Jesus by the Old Testament and not been surprised, not been blinded by unbelief because of circumstances, because the Old Testament said Messiah would be cut off and yet he would be alive in the end. Right? Over and over it says that. Lesson number three, the entire Old Testament is meant to be learned and studied. You have 39 books of the Bible besides the New Testament that is not intended to be ignored by you or by us corporately, but also individually. God intends for the Word of God to have a central place in your mind and your heart and be the primary focus and primary programmer of your mind. Lesson number four, the Bible requires explanation and interpretation. As much as we wish we understood everything we read, and we encourage you to read through the entire Bible every year, we need it to be explained to us. There's some things that are just hard to understand, but there's also things that we miss that we can't capture. I'm surprised as I have been translating through the book of Luke, throughout the book of Luke, all the different things that show up. That's like, you know, I missed that. I never would have known that. Right? Lesson number five, the entire Old Testament relates to or points to Jesus in some way. From Moses and from all the prophets, Jesus expounded, interpreted, and explained the writings to these people about himself. How did he do that? You know, there's 22 books in the Old Testament from a Hebrew standpoint. Same books. They just break up differently for us in the English Bible. But how did he do that? That's called a walk through the Bible for real, right? When you're walking on the road and being having that explained, but Jesus did it. What they needed to know, seemingly from whether he summarized prophets or groups of prophets or whatever, but he explained that, look at this. Every one of these prophets says this. Every book says this. Moses says this. Look at this. About himself. And then lesson six, those slow to believe, Jesus' disciples affirm his resurrection. Listen, you can affirm the resurrection of Jesus. He's real, and he's risen, and he's returning. He's worth believing. He's worth behaving like, and he's worth living for and dying for. And the road to Emmaus just reaffirms that to us, right? I would say that it elevates the Word of God even higher than ever before, that we need to be people of the book that believe the book and live out the book. Right? As Jesus explains, don't be mindless or slow to believe what God has written in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. May we truly be people of the book that, yes, read the Bible, because that's essential to know all that you say, because there's no pastor even who preaches to the entire Bible that can cover all that's in there. But Lord, we need to understand it and believe it and obey it and be aware of prophecies, but also be aware of principles and commands so that we might please you and live out our purpose as you declare in your word. Lord, may we be people to which Jesus is no stranger because we know him in the book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.